הבית שלו.
לא מנהל את הטיעה שלי.
ולך המלא השאר.
זה דבר שלא...
לא, אני פה שיהיה את הבית שלו. כן. אני פה
שיהיה את Okay, Rav Osai. I have here a piece, it's Rav Kook, Zichron Levrocha's introduction to Masechta Brochas. I may have a few copies left, if anybody didn't get it. I have two copies left. And I just want to go through this because I thought it was fascinating. He addresses the question of why the Mishnah at the beginning of Brochos connects Kriyat Shema Shel Arvis with the hour in which the Kohanim Nichnasim Lechol B'Trumasam. And he's going to make a big deal about this word Nichnasim. Nichnasim means when they sort of gather inside. When you take something from the outside and you bring it inside, you use the word Knisa. And he points out that Kriyat Shema Shel Arvis and Kriyat Shema Shel Shacharis basically represent two different types of kriyos, b'shem Hashem. So when the Torah imposed upon us this obligation to be korei b'shem Hashem, to call out the name of God, and this obligation splits into both night and day, it means a double chiyuv. He wants to know, what do these two kriyos represent? It's not coincidental that we have a kriya at night and a kriya by day. And he says the following. Number one, we have to be makabel ol malchus shamayim on ourselves. That is al atzmenu. He says more of a private matter. But number two, we have to be poel. We have to also have an impact on others by being korei b'shem Hashem. And he says that our ultimate goal of Kriyat Shema is Yakiru V'yedu Kol Yoshvei Seivel. You remember in Alkei Nekave after Olenu, we speak about the fact that ultimately all the nations of the world will recognize, will acknowledge that God is one. Ki Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech U'malchuso B'kol Mashallah, that the God of Israel is the King, the sovereign ruler over the universe. And the difference between Kriyat Shema Shel Arvis and Kriyat Shema Shel Shacharis, and by the way, if you're following me, I'm not reading the text verbatim of Rav Kook, but if you happen to be inside where you got to Malchusa V'Kol Mashallah, I would press the enter button just for the sake of creating a new paragraph here. And he says the following. That Kriyat Shema Shel Arvis, the concept of Arvis, of the darkness of night, and Laila we've discussed in the past is Valachoshech Kara Laila. In other words, the Laila is identified with Choshech, with darkness. Darkness is a time in which things are not apparent. That reflects the ghost. That symbolizes the time of exile. When the Jews are in exile, and they're asking the question, where is Hashem? And Chas V'Shalom, it looks like he's forsaken us. And we'll have a lot to say about that in the Gemara and Brachos that we want to cover today on Daf Hey. He says that, you know what we have to worry about during Golus, during this period of Choshech? First and foremost, we have to worry about Atzmenu. We have to accept Ol Malchus Shemayim on ourselves. Because the waves of assimilation, of the impact of the exile, are very powerful. And they could, Chas V'Shalom, sweep us away. So we need some sort of protective force to repel the influence and the impact of these waves. And therefore at night, we need faith. Emunah is the name of the game. That's the mitzvah of Laila, of Choshech, of Golus, of Hester Ponim. At Hester Ponim, when God's face, Chas V'Shalom, is concealed from us, we need to dedicate ourselves to Emunah. And therefore he says that if you look at Kriyat Shema Shel Arvis, the bracha of Kriyat Shema Shel Arvis, liachreha, immediately after Kriyat Shema, is emes v'emunah. That we accept upon ourselves the truth of our belief in God. And therefore, the Gemara establishes, he quotes Gemara Brachos later on, we didn't get to Daf Yud Beis, that if you omitted MSV Yatziv, those words, MSV Amuna, I should say, that's what I meant to say, is MSV Amuna, at Arvis, at nighttime, Lo Yatzi Yedechovas. If you don't mention the word Amuna at night, following Kriyat Shema Shel Arvis, then you forfeit the mitzvah of Birchas Kriyat Shema. The bracha is to declare Er Amuna. Latzmenu, as far as ourselves are concerned, the impact that we have to have on ourselves by reciting Kriyat Shema, he says all we need is Emuna. We have to accept upon ourselves the MS, the transmission that was given to us through our Avos, that was passed down, that Hashem is our God. And that faith is the essence of what Kabbalas Olmach Shemaim is at night. And once again, I would press the enter button. Omnam, he says, B'eis HaGu'ula, now we have Kriyat Shema Shel Yom, Shel Shachris. That reflects the period of time post-redemption, when you can see clearly, with the light of day, that HaRamas Keren Yisrael, that the state of the Jewish people, their status in the world, has been uplifted on high, held on high. And therefore, Tavo Sha'as HaPu'ula, now we're in a different mode of Kriyat Shema. It's not enough during the day to accept Malchus Shemaim Al Atzmenu, but now we go into a Pu'ula mode. Pu'ula means to go out there and have an impact on the nations. That's what Ge'ula is all about. And therefore we recite the bracha of Avarabba, that God you have bestowed upon us, and we see, we can sense Avarabba, the great love. It's now clear, it's no longer an amuna that we have to accept from our forefathers with faith, but now it's crystal clear, we see in front of our eyes in the period of Geula, the great love that you showered upon us. And this revelation of the great love of Hashem, of the Avarabba, is something that can be observed even by the nations of the world. The nations of the world who during Golus are saying that God has forsaken the Jewish people, Chas Shalom, now they're willing to say that Hashem has a great love for the people of Israel. That's HaRamas Keren Yisrael. And now they appreciate the light of Israel is the light of the universe. And he quotes here, I believe, there's no footnote here, but I think the footnote here is Rashi in Shir HaShirim. Rashi is very famous in the first chapter of Shir HaShirim that says that at the time of the Geula, Yizgalu Taimei Torah V'Sodos HaTorah, that all the secrets of the Torah, you know, now, during our period here, we understand the Torah just on one level. We can barely understand the superficial, surface level Torah, but at the end of time, when there'll be a redemption, Yizgalu Taimei Torah. I think he's paraphrasing Rashi in Shir HaShirim. And that reflects the great revelation of Torah. And many of those secrets of the Torah have to do with the relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael, that Avarabba that we mentioned before. And this period of time, says Rav Kook, of Geula is the period of Kiruv Rechokim, of bringing those who are far away closer to Torah. And the MS that we accepted at night, which is only a subjective MS, now becomes Barur, it becomes clear as day, and it now is accessible to the nations of the world. He says, L'targem HaDavar, we can now translate all of the concepts and the truths about God and divinity, translate them and make them accessible to the nations of the world. And he quotes, I don't know what, this I couldn't find a source for, that MSV Yatziv can be translated into Aramit, meaning made accessible to the nations of the world. So if anybody wants to research that and come up with a source, and now again we press the enter button, a new paragraph, he says that Klal Yisrael can be compared to the Kohanim. The Kohanim are those who will be, in a sense, the conduit to bring to bring divinity to others, to share emuna with others. Now, the Kohanim, he says, have a twofold kind of endeavor, or their avoda. On the one hand, there's something called inyanim pnimiyim, something which is turned inside. It's kind of private. It's not exposed or accessible to the public. He calls it beinam levein atzmam. V'davar she'ein lahem azim azarim. The Kohanim now are concealed and removed, withdrawn from the eye of the Zarim, of the aliens, those who are not Kohanim. But on the other hand, the Kohanim play a tremendous role in Horas HaTorah, in spreading the Torah, and they go out of the inner circle in which they're concealed, and they now have contact with the people. And he says this is represented by Akravas HaKarbonos. Because when the carbon, let's say if I bring a carbon and I'm a non-Kohen, I'm a Zar, I bring my carbon into the Azara. Of course, I have to be Betara. And then the Kohen is Makriv the carbon. So now there's a contact between, a personal encounter between the Kohen and the Zar, the non-Kohen. And not only that, the Gemara says in Masechta Yuma that Kohanim are either Shluchei Didan, they are the agents of Klal Yisrael, or Shluchei Derachmana, or they are the agents of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bring about Kapara for Klal Yisrael. But either way, says Rav Kook, they are operating in a way that's directly beneficial to Klal Yisrael, to the Zarim. But there's another thing that Kohanim are involved with, which is more in the private domain, and that's Achila of Truma. When it comes to Achila Truma, that Truma is specifically and exclusively dedicated to the Kohanim. The Zarim have no touch, have no contact with the Truma. And therefore the Mishnah says, B'shosh HaKohanim nichnasim lechol b'truma. What does the word knisa mean? When I withdraw from the public domain and I enter into the private domain, because we don't want, heaven forbid, the Zarim to have any contact with the Truma, he says the following: Ein lezar chelik b'achila zu klal. With regard to Karbonos, that's already in the public domain in the Azara. There, the Kohanim share, certainly in the case of Karbon Shlomim and other Karbonos, they share the Achilas HaKarbon with the Zar, with the non Kohen, if he's Tahar. And even though he's a member of the group called the Zarim, nevertheless, he has that direct contact, and he now partners with the Kohanim in the eating of Kodshim. But when it comes to Achilas Truma, there, it's a whole different story. There, the Kohanim exclude, they close the door in the faces of the Zarim, they withdraw into their privacy, they can totally conceal. He calls that Havdola Mimenu. The Kohen is moved all from the Kohen, from the Yisraelim. And that has a specific symbolic relationship to which Kriyat Shema? Arvis. Because Kriyat Shema Shel Arvis represents the Havdalah, that represents the time of Emunah, the time in which the Jew is Kori B'Shem Hashem, he's Mekabel Malchus Shemayim Al Atzmenu, in a very private way. Whereas the Kriyat Shema Shel Shacharis is klolis, it's more general, it's accessible, as we said, to the public, and the Kohen has a contact with the public. But when it comes to Kriyat Shema Shel Arvis, that symbolizes what's called Am Levadad Yishkon. That's a pasuk in Bamidbar where Bilam says about Klal Yisrael that they are lonely, they are separate from the nations of the world. Kidei lahagen al kinyonav hakdoshim, so to the Kohen, when he eats his truma, he locks himself up in order to protect the kedushas truma, the sanctity of the truma, which is his private possession. And we in Golus, and through the symbolism of Kriyat Shema Shel Arvis, are called upon to, in a very private way, protect our emuna, our faith in Hashem. But the Kriyat Shema Shel Shacharis, on the other hand, that represents the time in which the Kohanim are sharing Chaye Olam and Chaye Netzach with the public, Klolis, and therefore Yesh Musag Shel Yachas, there they have a context. So he would say the following, that with regard to the non-Jewish society in exile, we don't have any contact with them. We have to remove ourselves from them. And that doesn't mean physically, but it means in terms of the cultural influence. The name of the game is that the Jewish people have to form their own national entity. And they should be impervious to the invasions of foreign cultures. That's the essence of Golus. That's our job in Golus, and that's symbolized by Kriyat Shema Shel Arav.
Isn't he talking about like two types? Isn't he talking about two types of Kriyat Shema of Arvit? One is that when we change the Devinu in the Galut, and the second part when it comes to that is also after the redemption.
Well, he's not. I don't think Zev, he's entering into that question. I mean, you're asking an excellent question. What special message or role does Kriyat Shema Shel Arav have or play after the redemption? That's your question. But he's just talking about Jewish history, and he's telling us that Kriyat Shema Shel Arav and Kriyat Shema Shel Shacharis represent two concepts in our Avodas Hashem, how we have to dedicate ourselves to God. One is the Golus mode, and the other is the post-Geula mode. And each Kriyat Shema represents a different piece of Jewish history. Now you can ask him, but again, I think it's more on a symbolic level, what does Kriyat Shema Shel Arav, what new personality or character does it take on after the Gola, after the Geula? That's a good question. All right, Rabbi, so I was very excited about this because, as I told you, I read many pieces in Rav Kook, and I don't understand them. So whenever I understand, or at least fool myself into thinking I understand a piece from Rav Kook, I get very excited about that. You know, I give myself a pat on the shoulder. Okay, Rabbi, so now we're fast-forwarding to Daf Dalet Amud Beis. We've again tried to learn the Agadotos. And we're counting up from the bottom of the page approximately, shall we say, 12 lines? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Omar Abulazar. There are a lot of different gersos here. Omar Abulazar, Baravina, Kol HaOmer Tehila LeDavid B'chol Yom, Shalosh Pa'amim, Muftach Lo, Shuhu Ben Olam Abba. Now, this parasha, this capital of Tehillah LeDavid, is Tehillim Kuf Mem He. And there's no mention of Ashrei Yoshev Eisecha. Ashrei Yoshev Eisecha is a pasuk that appears elsewhere in Tehillim. Okay, we'll see in a minute where that comes from. But in any event, the Ashrei Yoshev Eisecha is added to Tehillah LeDavid. So at least in the initial presentation, the name Ashrei doesn't appear, because we're focused on one particular mizmar in Tehillim, which is Kuf Mem He. And that is Tehillah LeDavid. Now he advocates that we read this chapter in Tehillim not once, not twice, but three times. And at first I thought that the number three here would be significant because it would reflect what? And we discussed this many times, the three tefillos that we daven on a daily basis. But the oddity of it is that that's not really precise, because if the number three corresponds to the three tefillos, then we should have expected another Ashrei before what? Ma'ariv. And that we don't have. So it could be that since we pasken the tefillos Arvis Rishus, therefore, as far as Chova is concerned, we only have two tefillos daily. That's Mincha, that's Shacharis and Mincha. And yet, for some reason, he wants us to repeat it three times. And he's stuck now, because there are only two obligatory tefillos. So we're going to have to find another option of injecting a third Ashrei into one of the other tefillos, either to Shacharis or to Mincha. Mincha is not a very good candidate for a second Ashrei, because Mincha is just really the Amidah, and that's it. So you started, you introduced the Amida with Ashrei. I don't know if you want to sandwich the Amida with an Ashrei after the Tefillah. But in the case of Shacharis, which is much longer, more sophisticated Tefillah, we have really, in a sense, two different parts to Shacharis. And each part needs an introduction. It's almost like Roman numeral number one and Roman numeral number two. We have the first Kedusha, and then we have another Kedusha. The second Kedusha is incorporated into what? Uval Etzion. So that Kedusha, in a sense, substitutes for Shmoneh Esrei. It's almost as if Shacharis is made up of two Amidos, each one that has its own Kedusha. And to introduce the Amida, we need Ashrei. What role does Ashrei play in introducing Tefillah? And you can give one of two answers. One answer would be that Ashrei calls the people together. It's like a clarion call to create what we call a tziruf. You know, it's not that you're davening privately and I'm davening, he's davening privately, but we're davening together. We form one entity as far as tefillah or as far as kedusha is concerned. Kedusha is what's called a davar shebitzibur, a davar shebikedusha. V'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael. That's a sugya masechta Megillah. I don't know if you study that sugya on Chav Gimel. How do we know that a davar shebikedusha requires asara? Because the pasuk says v'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, toch toch with Eda and so forth, all the different gzeirah shavos. So I want to gather together the people for a tefillah that has within it a kedusha. Because kedusha requires, kedusha is the, shall we say, the archetype of a davar shebikedusha, that's kedusha itself, and it requires a tzibur. In fact, if one is davening b'yichidus, it's a little bit of a question how he can recite kedusha if he's davening alone. Alright, we'll have to take that under advisement in a different place. So we have one Ashrei that comes before our tefillos, and that was integrated into Pesukei Nezirim in the case of the first Ashrei of Shacharis. In the case of the second Ashrei, it was integrated into Uval Etzion, and it gathers us together as a tzibur. And that's called Yoshvei Veisecha. Why the emphasis on Yeshiva? Yeshiva always means when we get together. Like, for example, in Zimun, which is the subject of, I think, the seventh parak of Brachas, we have something called yeshiva or heseba, where we all gather together, we sit together, we break bread together, we become a unit. So that, and therefore, Ashrei Yoshev Veisecha. How fortunate are those who sit in your house, meaning in the Beis HaKnesses, as a unit. We sit together as a unit. So it's in a sense an invitation which we call to each other, you know, and we want to sit together as part of one unit. There could be another explanation for Ashrei, but this will work only, as far as I can tell, with two out of the three of the Ashrei. So I'm stuck on the third one. Maybe you can help me. And that is that in order to stand for an Amida, we begin with a yeshiva. In other words, Ashrei should be said in a sitting position, not in order to gather us together as a tzibur, but rather to contrast the recitation of Ashrei with the Amida. The Amida has to be recited in a standing position, so first we need to sit down. And I notice that many people stand for Ashrei. I don't think that's correct. We should be sitting for Ashrei for one of two reasons. Either to join together be yeshiva, Yeshiva Achas, or in order to contrast the recitation of Ashrei, or as the Gemara calls the Tehillah David, with the Amida. So we sit first, and then we stand. But that's not going to help me with Uval Etzion. The first shot will help me with Uval Etzion, because Uval Etzion has within it what? Kedusha. So we need a Tzibur to recite Uval Etzion. That's called Kedusha de Sidra. But in the case of the second interpretation, that we said that we have to sit in order to contrast the standing, the Amida, that won't justify our minhag of introducing Ashrei before Uval Etzion. So that's a question I want to leave.
The first one doesn't work either. The first one also works in Tshuva.
No, I'm saying the first interpretation works whenever you have a Dovah Shebe Kedusha, and that Uvol Tzion has, so we need the Ashrei.
It doesn't work with the first Ashrei, which you say in the middle of the Zimra, because you're 10, 15 minutes away from it. Yeah, so again, you've got a problem.
Well, that's not such a problem because Psukei Dezimra is one unit, and that Psukei Dezimra is the introduction to Birchas Kriyat Shema. Again, when we get to the Sugya of Psukei Dezimra, we'll have to learn that. So Ashrei was integrated into Psukei Dezimra as an introduction to Birchas Kriyat Shema, and since Birchas Kriyat Shema has within it what? Kedusha. Therefore, Ashrei plays the role of calling us together for Kedusha.
I actually saw in the Siddur, not this Siddur, but I saw a Siddur once, by Motzi Shabbos, by, it's not exactly Kedusha, but it's Kedusha in it, right? Not about Tzion, but they want you to stand. I remember seeing in the Siddur once.
Yeah, I don't know what that's about.
The Rav asked about standing.
I've seen people who actually makhtig on the Vayinoam, when they stand in Kedusha, actually sit down. I think it's Paladin.
For Vayinoam?
On the
Balitzian,
the Kedusha.
Oh,
to sit down?
Yeah. So that, again, we have to take that under advisement, why that Kedusha is recited in a sitting position.
For example, when you, for
so I'm saying we should say Ashrei in a sitting position, and then when we're ready for the Amida, which again is with the introduction to the Amida, is the Kaddish. Again, we have to, that itself is the Sugya, why Chatzi Kaddish. But the Ashrei is the introduction to Amida. So it's Yeshiva, and by contrast, from Yeshiva, we get to Amida. Okay. Now, Rashi says, Sholosh Pa'amim, do you see this is about 10 lines up from the bottom of the page? Rashi says, Keneged Shalosh Tfilos. But yet, as we said before, one of the Ashrei's, which would be appropriate for Tfilos Arvis, if we want to integrate it into a Tfilah, is left out. And we have to sort of make up for it with the Ashrei before Volutzi. So the question is, why Arvis doesn't get an Ashrei? So he has a footnote here, which I wanted to share with you, in which he says that lo tiknu bi arvis, he says kshiyesh tzarech mevatlim osa. He says he wanted to make sure that we would recite, he wanted to guarantee that we would recite Ashrei three times, and therefore he didn't want to introduce an Ashrei into Meiriv, because it's very easy to be mevatel that Ashrei, because he might not recite Arvis, because Tfilas Arvis is Rishus. Yesh lachu sheyevatel amiroso. So in other words, he wanted to make sure that the three recitations of Ashrei would be repeated. No one would fall short of those three. So he introduced them into the two Tfilos, the framework of the two Tfilos that are Chova and not Rishus. Who is he? Again, if I don't say a name, then it's the Ein Yaakov. Because 90% of these footnotes, well, I shouldn't say that. I should say it like this. 50% of the footnotes are from the Ein Yaakov, and 50% are from the Marsha. So, God willing, when it's not from the Ein Yaakov, I'll mention the Marsha. He quotes here a very interesting idea about why Chazal were makpid that we recite Ashrei three times a day. Rashi says, as we saw, it's keneged the three tefillos of the day. But we saw that the problem with that is that Meiriv doesn't have an Ashrei. So he offers another suggestion. He says, this is very interesting, that I'm just going to add an introduction here. I don't know, Michael, in England they don't play baseball, do they? No. But are there any sports in which we have a phrase in America, it's a baseball for three strikes and you're out. No, there's no sport that has three. Anyway, so in baseball, when a person gets up to hit the ball with the bat, they give him three tries. He can miss once, he can miss twice, but he's not allowed to miss the third time. So I'm just adding that to explain what he says in the name of the Ein Yaakov, that the reason why they introduced Ashrei three times is because they're hoping that at least once you'll get it right. his language is very telling. He says, "Kedesh yichaven lefachot biachas mihem." He'll have the right kavana at least one ahead of the three.
But the Gemara doesn't say you have anything about kavana. It says Homer.
Right, but we're going to see that as we go along, the reason why you become a Ben Olam Abba when you recite Ashrei is because of two themes that you have in mind when you recite Ashrei.
Or should have in mind.
Should have in mind. In fact, Rabbeinu Yonah here in the back says that if you recite Ashrei without Kavanah, you have to repeat Ashrei again. Kavanah is absolutely... I think Ben Yaakov would say, we'll let you get away with it without Kavana, with the hope that in the one of the next two Ashrei's you'll get it right.
And you just repeated that one verse, so say it.
Well, I don't think that... okay, well, that'll depend upon the two reasons for Ashrei. So hold on to your question. Then he quotes... to support this view, he quotes a Rivam in the Shilta Gibarim, which is on the Rif, who says, "Meikar adavar, meikar adin, dai li omro pam achas biyom." According to the strict letter of the law, one Ashrei per day is enough. One time is enough. Well, no, that's on a Doraisa level, but midrabbanan, one tefillah is not enough. But in Ashrei, he says one Ashrei is enough. He has a Rivam. I don't know. No, Ashrei is all derabbanan. So I'm just saying that as opposed to tefillah derabbanan, which requires three a day, or at least two a day, Ashrei only requires one a day. And he has a Rivam to support this. He says, "Meikar adavar dai li omro pam achas biyom."
Apparently the Rosh, the Torah, and the Rokeach all agree.
Yeah.
According to this one here,
yeah,
they all omit the words shalosh pa'amim.
Okay, so that would support this Rivam.
The Rivam
is a Rishon, he's one of the Balei HaTosfos.
How big of a power to use Kavanah in the work
in
speech by Anshek Mrs. Sabitova? How come they give these people the power to revoke that?
I don't know. Wait a minute. Let's go slowly, Mike, because you're making two points here which will derail us, and I'm afraid. I don't know that we're talking about Anshei Knesset HaGedolah here. I mean, David HaMelech wrote Tehillim. I mean, that also is complicated. But this is a statement of Rabbi Lazar. Kol HaOmer Tefillah LeDavid V'Chol Yom Shalosh Pa'am Muvtach Lo Shehu Olam El Ba. That's not Anshei Knesset HaGedolah.
No, okay. I'm talking about where they say you only have to say it once.
No, he's saying that either you take out the words as Avi said before, Shalosh Pa'amim, you take that out. In other words, they didn't have that girsa. Or Shalosh Pa'amim is only a way of guaranteeing that once a day you'll say it with Kavod. Okay. Now I wanted to make one other point here before we go on. Why is that so?
Once a day with Kavanah?
I think so, because we're about to see what is the secret power of reciting Tehillah LeDavid. Okay, that's our question as we go through the Sugya. My timer. Okay. You know, everybody wants to figure out how to get into Olam Haba. And now Rav Lazar is telling me, I have the code, I have the secret. Where do you get it from? My timer, what's so unique about reciting Tehillah LeDavid that it gets you, you know, it gets you into the pearly gates? It's a ticket, you know, it has a stempel on it, you know, it's signed and sealed. So the Gemara starts with one approach, and then the Gemara develops another approach. I'm going to see that the Gemara needs both. Because there are going to be other psalms that would have A or B. But what's unique here is A plus B, and that's only in Tehillah LeDavid. So the Gemara says like that. Elema, because at this point, Elema, the Gemara is laying down a premise that there's only one aspect of Tehillah LeDavid that guarantees you a place in Olam Haba. And the Gemara is going to try to prove that that one aspect could be fulfilled in other ways. We don't need Tehillah LeDavid. So he says the following. Elema, if you're going to tell me, Mishum di Asya, bi Aleph Beis. In other words, this capital of Tehillim is unique. Again, I emphasize that. Because it's an acrostic. Now we have to stop right here because the first pasuk in this capital is Tehillah L'David. That starts, as far as I can tell, with a Tav and not with an Aleph. Correct? So I got stuck already here. So he quotes, again, one of the Mefarshim, the Magid Taluma, we'll have to research who he was. He says that Tehillah, the two words Tehillah L'David are only an introduction. They're not part of the Gufat Tehillah. They're not part of the psalm itself. And the psalm actually begins with the third word, which is Aromimcha Lokai HaMelech. So in fact, as far as the Gufat Tehillah is concerned, the first letter is Aleph. And that kicks it off with a good start, because if you don't have the Aleph, then you don't have the Aleph base, correct?
Where's the Aleph?
The Aleph is Aromimcha Lokai HaMelech, which is the third word in this pasuk, is Aromimcha, that starts with an Aleph.
How do you choose that arbitrarily?
He says because Tehillah, all of Tehillim have, every capital in Tehillim has an introduction. Like for example, Mizmor Livnei Korach, right? And he says that those introductions are just to tell us something about the Tehillah, but they're not part of the Gufa Tehillah. All right.
Who says you have to start with Aleph?
Because if you don't start with Aleph, you don't have an Aleph base. I think. I don't know.
Starts with a base. There's only one Aleph.
Oh, that's a good point. But again, we're not saying that anyone who reads Bereishis for Elokim three times a day gets into Olam Haba.
No.
We're saying that anyone who says Tehillah L'David three times a day. Right. So the Gemara says, what's so special about Tehillah L'David? I might as well read Bereishis for Elokim. I think that would be a very good option. So the Gemara answers that what's unique about this capital is it starts with an Aleph, then it goes to a Beis, and it covers the entire Aleph Beis, all 22 letters. Almost. Okay, that's still going to be the sugya about the Nun got dropped, right?
Which brings you back to the first pasuk, which is
Lav Dafka
David. Because most of the introductions were not written by...
Correct. We're going to have all sugya later on. Right. Who wrote Tehillim? You know. Right. So in any event, he says the following. That if you want to define a Tehillah, as opposed to the introduction to the Tehillah, which is not part of the Gufa Tehillah, it's defined by Shvacho Shel Makom. In other words, where does the praise itself begin? In other words, all of Tehillim, and we've seen that's why David HaMelech woke up at midnight, right? He really woke up at midnight, is in order to give us Shiros V'Tishpachos. That's what he was busy with David HaMelech, from midnight. That was the sugi that we had on Daf Gimel. So the actual Shiro V'Tishpachos starts with Aromimcha Hashem Elokai HaMelech. Okay? So that's the Aleph of Aromimcha. So if anybody falls asleep when they say Tehillah L'David, you're okay. You know, just make sure that you wake up for Aromimcha Elokai HaMelech. Alright. So we're going to soon see what's so significant about a Mizmar that has the entire Aleph base in it. But hold on to that for just a minute. If that's what's unique about Tehillah L'David, I have another candidate for you. Nema, why not recite, and I assume the Gemara means three times a day, Ashrei Tmimei Derech. And I had a simple answer to that question. It's a Gzeirah Sheinat Tzimichol Lachot. Could you imagine reading Ashrei Tmimei Derech three times a day? It's the longest chapter in Tanakh as far as I know. Okay, but the Gemara has a different answer. The Gemara was not lazy. So the Gemara says the Ashrei Betamnei Apin. Oh, the Gemara thinks that Ashrei Tmimei Derech is even superior to Aromimcha Hashem, to what we call Ashrei. And the reason for that is because the Aleph Beis is repeated each letter eight different times. I wonder what the significance of the number eight is. That I can't answer you. But David HaMelech deliberately decided that each letter, maybe if you don't have Kavanah, you have seven more opportunities. I don't know. But that each letter should be repeated eight times. Correct? Okay. Now there's another Girsa in the Gemara, and that is the Asya Bismane Smanya Alfin. You know, that you just change around the letters a little bit. Instead of Apin, you had a Lamin, you get Alfin, which means Alephs. So there are eight Alephs, and then there are eight Bases. So the Gemara is telling us that the word Apin translated into Hebrew means panim, or in English, faces. And what that really means is that the Aleph has eight different faces. What does that mean, the Aleph? It's the same Aleph over and over again eight times, but it has different, shall we say, characteristics. Each Aleph, and that means each pasuk in Kuf Yud Tes, is going to convey a different message. So it has the, you know, there are eight different messages, but they all belong to Aleph. And that would be a fascinating research project to try to figure out what unifies each letter, but there are eight different faces to the eight different praises to Hashem of each letter. I mean, that would be a fantastic undertaking. So the Gemara says, Nein. The reason why Tehillel David is singled out is for a different reason. Ela mishum de isbei, because it has a pasuk in it, poseach es yodecha, right? And the end of the pasuk is umazbia lechol chai ratzon. The Gaon Mivilna is quick to point out that even though the Gemara only quotes part of this pasuk, the main word in this pasuk, or the main two words in this pasuk, is lechol chai, which means every single creature on the face of the earth is going to be sustained by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mechin mazon lechol birya, for every creature. That means the animals and the insects, everything. And vegetation, everything. And that's the Shvach Gadol. That puts this praise to Hashem into a very, very special, unique category. Okay. The Marsha also writes, Parnasa shall call birya, he chesed tmidi shall habore. Again, he doesn't quote the pasuk, that part of the pasuk, the kol chai ratzon, but I have no doubt that that's what he means, that's what he's referring to when he says, the Marsha says, kol birya. But I'd like to take a moment of your time, because this Marsha caught my fancy. The Marsha assumes that when God sustains every birya, that's the chesed, the continuous chesed of the Bore. So I just want to tell you, if you're interested, that in this sefer called Pnine HaRav, the author I sat next to him yesterday, unfortunately at a hesped, Rav Herschel Schechter, he quotes something fascinating in the name of Rav Soloveitchik. And he says the following. I'll just give you a little bit of the background, because I find this fascinating. And if you're bored, then just throw some rotten tomatoes at me. But he wants to know why Rivka offers drink, according to the pasuk, first and foremost to Eliezer, and then she says, "V'gam l'gmalech," also for your camels. The Gemara tells us that a person has to feed his animals. It's Gemara Brachas Daf Mem. Also, liyodim sheyocha, you're not allowed to eat before you give machal to the behema. So I wouldn't have asked this question, because I don't know if Rivka knew the Gemara Brachas, and I don't know if Eliezer was makpid on this halacha. But the Magen Avraham actually asked this question. It's almost four centuries ago. And the Magen Avraham says that there's a difference between food, meaning solids, and liquids. Even though one is enjoined from eating until first he feeds his animals, that only applies, says the Magen Avraham, to solids, but not to liquids. And since she was giving out liquids, she was giving out water, you're allowed to drink water before you feed the animals. Good. That's the Magen Avraham. What do I derive from the Magen Avraham? That he was very serious about this issue, why Rivka gave Eliezer liquid, gave Eliezer to drink before she gave the camels. So Rav Soloveitchik wants to offer another alternative answer to as to why she gave Eliezer first. And he says the following. The Gemara says, the Mishnah at the end of Kiddushin, that Rav Shim ben Elazar comes to the Ribono Shel Olam, one of the Tanoim, and he says, I don't get it. I never saw any animal on this creature that has to sweat and toil and work and rack its brains in order to find a parnasa. Right? It's so easy for the animals to find a parnasa, and we are racking our brains to figure out where to get a job. And Rav Shim ben Elazar adds a kal v'chomer. V'halo, he says, Hein mispanis v'lo tzar, v'halo lo nivru'u elo l'sham sheni, He says the animals were created to serve man. Again, that has to be taken under advisement. Vaninev Resi, but a human being was created Lashamish as Koni. Eino Dinshas Paradise below Tsar. So why is it that the animals get food and sustenance like this with a snap of a finger, and we human beings have to go through such anguish? Ella, so he answers the following. That in the original plan of creation, man was meant to have his food like this. He was placed into the Gan Eden and everything was available for him. Ella, Sheher Osi Es Masai Viki Pachti Es Parnasasi. Man violated the will of God, and because of that chait, there's an aberration of the original plan. This is not natural and not normal. We are suffering from our sins, and that's why we have to work so hard for parnos. Says Rav Soloveitchik, again according to what he's quoted here, Mi'ikra didina haya HaKadosh Baruch Hu mechuyav lefarnes es kol briyosov. And he quotes a chazal that says, "Man diyov chay yov mizone." If I give you life, then I have to give you sustenance. I can't just create you and let you starve to death. And this is a responsibility to parents to support their children, etc., etc. God created all the brios, and therefore God kaviyachol. Again, we have to use that word kaviyachol because it has a chiyuv. It's meikar adin that he has to support and sustain the universe. Elo what? And as a result of the of human deficiency, therefore, who mafsid es chuso, and any parnosa that man is given, it's all midas hachesed, not midas hadin. Aval abehemos enom chotos, they did not sin, and therefore them izonos are not given b'toras chesed in staka elamidina. And therefore, lefichach asur liadam sheyochal kodem sheyitein machal ubehemto. Because adam ein tzadik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov. Basically, when I feed my animals first, I am reciting a kind of a vidui, of a confession. I admit my sin, and therefore, what is ever is mi'ikar adin has to come first, and only then chesed. And this the Rav beautifully illustrates from a Gemara Bava Metzia. The Gemara says that if, let's say, I owe you money, I borrowed $1,000 for you, and all I have in my possession is $1,000. That's my total assets, all my assets. And an ani comes to knock on my door. Is the halach is I'm not allowed to give him stock. Because if I give him stock, I will not pay my debt. And the balchov to whom I owe me ikra din, he comes first. Then you do chesed. You have surplus, then you do chesed. Is therefore, the animal deserves to be fed because he deserves to be fed. He's not a chote. But man has to admit his guilt. He says, that only applies when I'm feeding myself. I want to eat my breakfast. I have to feed my animals first. Aval Rivka, but Rivka was feeding Eliezer. He says, a person has a right to recite his own vidui and say, I don't deserve to eat mi'ikar adin. I have to feed my animals. They deserve it. But to point my finger at another human being and say, oh no, you're not going to eat until I feed the animals because you're a chote, is that you're not allowed to do. That would undermine the status of Eliezer, as if to accuse him of sin. And Adam is, he says, Chazal say, Adam has to be mefashvesh b'maisav. I don't have to be mefashvesh in your maisav. And then he tells us that the Gaon Rav Chaim, that was his Zayda, Rav Chaim Brisker, hayoragil lahachil chatul echad, he had his lovely cat. This is a message for here in Kat Tomon, right? And what did he do? He only ate his breakfast after he fed the cat. Upam achas ira shaloha yul cholimitzos achadu. They couldn't find the cat. The hintin hagrach milechol kamashos. He didn't eat for hours. Ki huayatamid medakdik lekayim. I get all choked up because I just lost a very great chavrusa of mine, and he was so much like Reb Chaim. He was so makpid on every single halacha. In any way, Rabosai, so I just mentioned to you that the, getting back to our sugya, we got off a little bit on a tangent, and I apologize for that. But the Marsha says that why do we have such a significance when we recite Umazbi al-Khol Chai Ratzon? Because that indicates the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I would say the following, according to Rav Salavitch, that's partially true, but it's not totally true. He writes, the Marsha, Shu chesed l'chol birya, l'chol chai ratzon. That, says Rav Salavitch, is not chesed, that's me'ikar adin, because man di yoev chaye, yoev mizone. If I give you life, then it's like the Gemara says, you throw someone in a bar, and then you take them out of the bar. So the guy who takes out a boy, he comes to Reuven, he says to him, hey, you owe me a debt of gratitude, I took you out of the bar. So the Gemara says that Reuven has a right to respond, you threw me into the bar. You know? So God, you created me, you have to sustain me. I don't owe you any gratitude for that. Okay, fine. So that's in any event, that's the Marsha. Fact, the Gemara, is that the only choice in Tehillim for a mizmar that expresses this concept of the greatness of God that He sustains the entire universe? Fek the Gemara, Neymar, why don't we say Hallel HaGadol? Hallel HaGadol is Kapitel Kuf Lamed Vav. And Hodu Lashem Ki Tov Ki Olam Chasdo. Hodu Lelokei Elokim Ki Olam Chasdo. And there it says, Nosein Lechem L'chol Basar Ki Olam Chasdo. Correct? Again, it doesn't say l'chol chai ratzon. It's according to Marsha, l'chol chai ratzon, because basar is probably a human being. Like, for example, if you open up to Aleinu, right, to Alkein Kava, what does it say there? L'chol b'nei basar yikru v'shmecha. You know, b'nei basar is usually used, designated for human beings. In any event, the Gemara thinks that no saying l'chol basar is itself a praise that might even be greater, this capital might even supersede in significance the Shevach of Tehillah LeDavid. So he quotes again the Mefarshim, Michael, the Mefarshim say, because Nizkar, what's unique about this capital, which is called Hallel Gadol, and the very fact that it has that name indicates that it's a great praise to Hashem. He says, Shenizkar bo gam Elokuso ugvuroso shel HaKadosh Baruch. Why not? And this he says in the name of the Avudraham, who lived about 6 centuries ago. The Avudraham says that what's unique, what's superior about this capital is that it not only mentions that God sustains the universe, but it mentions the Nisim, all the miracles that Hashem brought to the universe. So in addition to no saying Lechem L'chol Basar, we have all the other Kili Olam Chasdos. We mentioned the greatness of God and the power of God, Yitzis Mitzrayim, all the Nisim and the flows. That's why Yitzis Mitzrayim, that you mentioned that very well, Michael. It just dawned on me. That's why we recite Hallel HaGadol in the Seder as part of the mitzvah of Sefer Yitzis Mitzrayim, because we have to thank Hashem with the greatest praise that's possible, and that's going to be the Hallel HaGadol. So the Gemara now backtracks. And the Gemara says this, the greatness and the uniqueness of Tehillah David is not one element, but rather the integration of two elements. And this you won't find anywhere else. Ella, says the Gemara, Mishum Dispe Tarte, because there are two elements to Tehillah David. Number one, it's got the Aleph Beis, the 22 letters of the Aleph Beis. And number two, it's got the Mazon, the sustenance for all creatures. So the Marsha wants to know, are these two elements related one to the other? On the one hand, we're talking about the 22 letters of the alphabet, the acrostic nature of Tehillah David, which we found again in a different capital, Ashrei Smimei Dorach. On the other hand, you're talking about God's power and His sustenance for all creatures. That seems to be a different aspect. It's a Shevach Gadol HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what's the relationship between the two? So the Marsha says something which I think, again, you could blink and miss it. I think it's something very important. He says, what is the greatness of a capital that has the 22 letters? Shahatorah nitna b'chaf beis osios. The Torah is given with 22 letters. And you and I might think, okay, the Torah is given with 22 letters and the Torah is our way of serving Hashem. But he says, no. The Torah is the greatest gift that God can bestow upon man. And he identifies it as mazon haneshama. It's the sustenance of the spirit, of the soul of man. You know, Chazal tell us that there are 613 mitzvahs, which can be divided into two parts. There's Ramach mitzvahs Esei and Shasa mitzvahs Los Esei, and those reflect the different parts of the goof. But the Bali Chassidus are always quick to point out that the goof is just a levush for the neshama. Which means that if you buy a garment, it's got to fit the body, right? You measure the body. You know, if my arm is shorter than yours, then it's not going to be good if they buy a suit that fits your arm. You know, so the neshama is clothed by the goof. The goof has to somehow reflect the neshama. And if the goof is made up of 365 parts, then apparently the neshama has 365 parts. And how do we feed the goof? The answer is we eat food. But how do we feed the neshama? What gives chiyus to the neshama? The answer is the 365 mitzvahs. So the Torah itself, which the word Torah represents, is the 613 mitzvahs, right? Shnai mi piyag vura, but that is the sustenance for the neshama. Says the Marashah, the chaf beis osios of Tilol and David represents the mazon l'neshama. And the masbiel achol chai ratzon represents the sustenance, the mazon of the goof, of the levush, as we called it, of the neshama. And the Gra adds the following point. The Vilna Gaon says that Adam zocha liolam haba al yidei shu oved es Hashem b'yetzer atov u'b'yetzer hara d'haynu b'nishmaso u'b'gufo u'b'mizmar zeh yesh dvarav odos mazon haneshama v'haguf. We're going to see, says the Marsha, excuse me, says the Gaon, that we're thanking Hashem for both elements. The goof, which represents the biological impulse in a person, which a person has to control and discipline, that's called serving Hashem with the Yetzer Hara. And it also represents the Neshama, which means serving Hashem with the Yetzer HaTov. And both of these dimensions are reflected in Tehillah L'David. Why is it that just a recitation of a paragraph, of a capital of Tehillim, is enough to bring a person into Olam Haba? Says the Pnei Yoshua, one of the great commentaries on Shas, that we recite this capital three times a day, and three times a day creates a chazaka. What does it mean, a chazaka, in this context? Shetischazek ha'emuna b'libein. That our faith will become strong in our hearts. And he says there are two dimensions to faith, both of which are strengthened by the recitation of Tehillah L'David. Kol ha'olam lo nivra el li'adam ha'osek ba'torah shenitna b'chaf beiz osios shebemizbar hazeh. He has many proofs which he adduces to establish that the ultimate goal of creation is Torah. And Torah is given with chaf beiz osios. So if a person dedicates himself to the study of Torah, as we're doing here, Baruch Hashem, it means we are justifying the whole purpose of creation. And we, through reading these chaf beiz osios, are knocking into our heads and into our hearts this concept of emunah, that God has created the universe for these chaf beiz osios. But he says there's another dimension to Tehillah David and the emunah, which is being strengthened. And that he calls Midas HaBitocha. He says the fact that we say Posech Yodecha U'mazbia L'chol Chai Ratzon, that means that we're indicating that we can rely on God to provide for us. Says the Pnei Yoshua, when we integrate these two dimensions of Emuna into one, number one, the faith that Hashem gave us the Torah, and through the Torah we justify the entire existence. And number two, the faith in Hashem that He will provide for us. Then with the combination of those two dimensions of Emunah, Muftach lo Shu ben Olam Haba, therefore he certainly will go into the world to come. He says, when he says, Yitein el libo, he says that God provides for every single creature. And la'oskim b'Torah, and someone who's dedicated to Torah study, which is the purpose of creation, he says he should believe that Yasmin Parnasosa, that Hashem will see to it that he gets his Parnasa. That's the Midah Bitachon that's represented by the Chaf Beis Osios of the capital of Posech Es Yodecha. Umitoch Kach, and therefore he says, Yaseh Malachto Aroi Umelechet Shamayim Keva. His main preoccupation should be for the study of Torah. The Avudraham, again, we quoted him before, says that we can't take this Gemara literally. It doesn't mean that because he says Tehillat David, you know, he's guaranteed to go into Ben Olam Haba. Ein hakavanah shu Ben Olam Haba mishum mitzvah zu bi'atzma. One mitzvah he gets, he recites Tehillat David, and that, you know, what about the rest of the mitzvahs? Ella she'im yesh lo mechza al mechza. In other words, we don't know where he's standing. He's a little bit ambivalent. Is the chiddush is that one mitzvah, in this case the mitzvah of reciting Tehillah LeDavid, is such a powerful mitzvah that it could tip the scale and determine the nature and the status of this individual vis-a-vis Olam Haba. So Jack, getting back to your question before, does he have to recite Asher Kavona? I would submit to you that the answer is yes. We'll quote Rabbi Yonah in just a minute. And the reason is because Ashrei gives you Olam Haba because you integrate these two dimensions of Emunah. When you understand that God created the world for the sake of Torah of the Chaf Beis Osios, when you understand and appreciate that God continues to sustain the world and that we can rely on Hashem, you know, to just mumble Ashrei, you know, the way people, you know, gargle, you know, that's what Rabbi Yisrael Salant used to say, that the problem with us is, why don't we get into Olam Haba, is because we gargle Ashrei. We don't even say Ashrei. And I put myself into that category. I mean, after today, I hope I'll do a little bit better. But, you know, learning the sugya is not lidrosh v'yiv, not l'kayim. And then he quotes Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah in a sugya later on says that im lo kiven b'posuk posech yadecha tzarch lachzar uli omer b'kavon. Again, I question whether or not we shouldn't expand this to include the concept of the Chaf Beis Osios of the Torah itself, but he's focused on the Posech Es Yodecha. And the Ben Yoyada says that HaToelis B'mizmor Zeh Tluya B'Kavonis Halev. There's your answer. Shehi Shiyehei Mechavin B'Amiroso Lohavin Es Mashem Motzi Mipiv. That's the idea of understanding what he says, what he recites.
How come the Gemara doesn't say anywhere else? Or maybe I shouldn't say that. But
say what?
Kol Mispalel Shloshu Kolam Biyom Shemesri Mukhtabol Shemen Olam Haba.
Again, because I think what the Gemara is saying here is that we're not talking about an absolute chiyuv. You know, tefillah is an absolute chiyuv. You have to daven twice a day, three times a day. But now we're talking about something that embellishes your tefillah and expands your tefillah. Om Rav Yochanan mitnei malo nemar bi ashrei, nun bi ashrei. Why was the nun left out of the ashrei? By the way, I owe you one debt here. When you call it ashrei, right? Mitnei malo nemar nun bi ashrei. I mean, it doesn't say ashrei. There is no ashrei here. There's tefillah of David. So the Mefarshim point out that Ashrei is borrowed from a different capital, and that's Tehillim Pei Dalit, which starts Ashrei Yoshrei Veisecha. And there are different explanations as to why that pasuk was added to our recitation of Tehillat David. But in any event, Rabbi Yochanan calls this recitation Ashrei, not Tehillat David, because that was the accepted tradition that we recite Ashrei. Why do we recite Ashrei? It's not in the capital of Tehillat David. So the first answer is Hashlama Lios Aleph. So this would give you, Shalom, an alternative to what we said before. Before we presented the thesis that Tehillat David is not part of the capital, and we start with our Omimcha. Now we're saying that they injected Ashrei Yoshvei Secha because it starts with an Aleph. We gave other explanations as to why Ashrei is. He says the following, L'kach hikshar Rabbi Yochanan, This is the basis of Rabbi Yochanan's kasha. Kevon shanu makpidim kol kach lahashlim es osios and shol sifu es aposik ashrei matam chisar nun. Why is nun left out? I'm not sure if he's asking why is nun left out, or he's asking how do we fulfill this ben olam abba because of the chaf beis osios when we only have chaf aleph osios and the nun was missing. So the Gemara says, "Mipnei sheyeshba, the os nun is kind of a harbinger of evil." You know, it's what word am I looking for? It's
harbinger. That was it.
No, there's another word I'm looking for. Ominous. That's the word. It's ominous.
It portends.
Portends evil. Great. Excellent. Mapolason shel sonei Yisrael. Now, of course, he speaks in a euphemism, but he's referring to us, to Klal Yisrael. Dichsiv, where do we find this? And it's a pasuk in Amos. We'll soon see that the Rashba and others ask, there are many pasukim that the Nevi'im, when they castigate the Jewish people, they foretell evil. What's unique about the pasuk in Amos, that he's quoting Amos? But it says, Nafla lo sosif kum besulas Yisrael. This is the very harsh words of the Navi Amos. And at the surface of it, it's beyond despair. I mean, he's just saying lo sosif kum. Now, when I say lo sosif kum, and this is going to be very important for our discussion, we're putting the comma after the word kum, which is a little bit strange in the syntax of it, because besulas Yisrael should really come at the beginning of this pasuk. Now, if I assume that after the word kum there's a comma, then besulas Yisrael should come at the beginning of this pasuk. If it came at the beginning of the pasuk, then we wouldn't have the nun, so that wouldn't be so good for us. But just in terms of the clarity of the pasuk, we might want to put the comma in a different place. And that's what I want to quote to you here from the Mefarshi, from the commentaries that really expand on this. And first we'll start with the Rashba. The Rashba in Tshuvas, not in his Chidushim, was asked the question, why did the Gemara in answering Rabbi Yochanan single out this pasuk in Amos? There are many, many psukim that foretell or pretend evil, or peronios. He says the following. He says that what's unique about this pasuk, that in all the other psukim of peronios, there's a good side. And that is kapara al chete Yisrael. In other words, there's a kiyum to klal Yisrael through kapara. Ach b'pasuk zed nemra mapola she'ein bat kuma. It sounds like, with regard to the classical universal understanding of peronios is a great gift for klal Yisrael because it saves them. The alternative is a lot worse; they would have been destroyed. So the kapara that allows klal Yisrael to continue to exist is because of the peronios, the terrible evil that Hashem brings upon the people. But here, the pasuk itself says, "Lo sosif kum," you will fall and you won't get up again. It means it won't serve as a kapara. And therefore, the Gemara says that this is the most difficult pasuk as far as foretelling Klal Yisrael its future. And therefore, it starts with a nun. We have to avoid the nun. In the Ein Yaakov, he adds another dimension to this whole shaka v'tari in the Gemara. He says that Rabbi Yochanan's kasha was, since the reading of this mizmar is because of the Koach HaTorah, the Chaf Beis Osios, he says, the nun should also be included. And the Gemara's answer is, Shehelim David es os nun. David deliberately hid the os nun. And we'll see what that means, hid the os nun, because the os nun does appear in a different kind of form. Lirmos, to allude to the fact, Sheim Yisrael lomdim Torah, Einam noflim. Interesting. The Ein Yaakov adds another dimension here. He says that David deliberately omitted the nun, not because, as we said before, you know, it's like an Ein Hara, it's a scary thing to mention the nun, but because David wants to tell us that if you're following the Chaf Beis Osios, and yet we're in exile and we're suffering, the answer is because we're missing the letter nun. The letter nun represents the Hashlama, the completion of the Chaf Beis Osios, which means the power of Torah. And it's a Musa Shmuz that David wants to convey to us, to rebuke us for the lack of Torah study. If we would be more serious about Torah study, then we wouldn't have the Nun left out. You know, the Nun would not be omitted. And that's because we would have no fear of any sort of nefila. The reason why we have a fear of nefila is primarily because of the sin of lack of dedication to Torah study. So the Gemara quotes another interpretation of this pasuk in Amos, and it's a much more upbeat interpretation. But my Rava in Eretz Yisrael, mitarze lehachi, they gave a different explanation of this pasuk, in which case it's not as harsh as we think it is. Nafla velo tosif linpol od kum besulas Yisrael. In other words, shift. He's introducing a brand new comma here, which we never believed, and that's nafla. Now, by introducing a comma after the word nafla, he's adding a word or a letter to the pasuk that we don't have, right? And he's saying nafla v'lo tosif, and then add a comma. So now he's just shifting the comma from after the word kum to before the word kum, and that has a tremendous impact on the interpretation of the pasuk. And what the pasuk means now is nafla, you fall, but v'lo tosif, that situation of nafla will not continue. It's not a permanent, continuous situation of nafla, but rather kum b'sulas Yisrael, that there will be a kima, and Klal Yisrael will be restored, b'sulas Yisrael. So the Mefarshim say the following. What's going on? The Gemara seems to quote this second interpretation of the pasuk without blinking an eye. The Gemara doesn't raise this as an objection, right? What was the original question of Rabbi Yochanan? Was why the Nun is left out, and the answer was because of the terrible forebodings of this pasuk. Well, now the way the Marav is saying, they say the Marav is kufis ulos Yisrael. On the contrary, there's an optimistic message in this pasuk. Why then? We're back to square one. Why did David HaMelech leave out the Nun? So he interprets it thusly. He says that this pasuk is referring to a nefila, but it's not a nefila gemura. It's not a total irreversible nefila according to the reinterpretation of the Marav. But kol zman she'ein nefila gemura, when there is not a, when it's not a complete nefila, which means that al pi derech hateva the Jews can somehow survive. You know, and I'm thinking to myself for the Holocaust, you know, that we had a community in the States and we had a community in Eretz Yisrael and Palestine in those days, and those two Jewish communities survived. You know, most of Europe was wiped out as far as Judaism, as far as Jewish population is concerned. So the Nefila is a Nefila, but it's not a Nefila Gemura, right? There's some vestige, there's Sheiras HaPleit of Klal Yisrael. And therefore, Yecholim L'Skayim B'Derech HaTeva, the Jews, al pi derech hateva, can still survive. Ach, however, and this is the harsh part of this pasuk, lo yekimem Hashem. Hashem will allow the Jewish people to live al pi derech hateva. Aval bizman shenofla legamre, when the Jewish people have a total falling, actually efshar, based on teva, they can never be reinstated, is oz yekayim Hashem, God will be making them, will pull them up as besulas Yisrael. And l'fi zeh kol zman sheYisrael lo nafla l'fila gemura lo yekayim Hashem, and that's why David wants to leave out the Nun. Okay, we'll just read one more line and then we'll finish it up. Omer Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak afilu hachi, even though David left out the Nun, chazar David usamcha usmachan beruach hakodesh. Nevertheless, David gave us a hopeful and optimistic message, and he used his Ruach HaKodesh to do so. And that's the next pasuk, which is the Samach, Shenemar, Somech Hashem, L'chol HaNoflim. That very word, Nofel, or Nefila, which we saw, Nofla V'lo Sosif Od, Linpol Od, is here in the pasuk, Somech Hashem, L'chol HaNoflim. Which means that Rabbi Yochanan was asking, since the great Mila of Ashrei is that it has two elements, right? One of which is the Aleph Beis, David should have said, no saying lechem l'chol basar, not poseach es yodecha, but he should have written it as no saying lechem l'chol basar. And then he would have started with a nun, and he would have the complete Aleph Beis. And the Gemara answers that David used his Ruach HaKodesh and deliberately omitted the nun because he wanted to be Romeis, he wanted to find a Remez in Ashrei to the ultimate Aliyah of Klal Yisrael, that even though they had a Nefilah, they will have an Aliyah. He didn't want to mention the Nefilah because that was a little bit hard, so he left out the Nun, but he left out the Nun to convey to us a very optimistic message of Somech Hashem L'chol Anoflim, that Hashem will pick us up. Okay, Rabbi, so the next Gemara, I plead the fifth. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know if Malachim jump with one jump or with two jumps or with eight jumps. I don't know. We're going to see about Gavriel and Michael. These are Hele Gezachim. These are holy things that... So don't expect much. I mean, if you know, it doesn't mean you shouldn't come, but I don't want to throw you for a loop, you know, with one jump. But believe that, we'll pick this up on Yom Chamishi. Okay, then? Let's go.
No, I go home because I'm doing nothing. I can do it. I'm not even done. That's very nice.